and it is a privilege to be able to share, and I want to speak to you this morning from this thought, more than enough, more than enough. If there was a subtitle, it would be moving from a little to a lot. Do you remember when God was helping his people get out of slavery? Moses did great miracles and they got out of this place of not enough, and he took them through the Red Sea and they got to this place of just enough. But that's not where God was leading them. He was leading them to a place of more than enough. But sadly, 2 million people settled for just enough when God had more than enough. Have you settled in a place of just enough when God has more than enough? And in fact, I want to read to you from the scriptures today as we look at how God leads us from a little to a lot in Matthew chapter 14. In fact, this story that I'm reading is found in all the four gospels. No other story apart from the resurrection is found in all of the four gospels. And I think it's important because it's a story of the little boy who fed the 15,000. Not the 5,000, because there wasn't just men, there was women and children as well. Why this story? Because I think God is not just trying to show us how to feed people, but God's trying to show us how to form people into his image, how to be formed into the image of Jesus Christ. And he's using this one little boy speaking to 15,000 people. That's many generations represented there. Not just a little boy, but his parents and grandparents, abuelos y abuelas, aunties, uncles, so many generations. One boy is an example to a generation of people. And we pick it up in verse 13, and it says this. If you've got your iPhones, you can read along. You can just turn your eyelids to the screen. There it is. If you do have an Android, well, we'll pray for you in Jesus' name. Why? I don't know why, but here we go. Matthew in verse 13 says this. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew privately to a solitary place. When Jesus heard what had happened. So my question is, what happened? What happened? In fact, this is the scripture just after that, when Jesus had learned that he had lost his cousin John the Baptist. So Jesus was sad. And can I tell you, it's important to understand that, because it's important to know that our Savior understands the emotions we go through. You might have walked in here and we made some declarations during the moment we talked about the offering, that your expectations in life were here. But what do you do when your expectation is here but your experience is here? This expectation gap can lock a lot of people out of church and relationship with God. But Jesus understands sadness and sorrow and grief. And in fact, in Hebrews 4, it tells us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. But he was in all points that you face and I face, was tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. So if you've got problems in your marriage today, the good news is Jesus understands. If you've got problems in your mind, some mental health challenges, anxiety, depression, stress, burnout, Jesus understands. If you've got problems in your money, you need to know that Jesus understands. If you're exhausted, I don't know what you came in here with this morning, but Jesus understands the disappointment. He understands the stress and the weight. And we can learn something from Jesus. Although he withdrew from the crowds, he didn't withdraw by himself. The Bible says that he was always one with the Father. And I want to encourage you here today, if you are in that place, you can get alone from people, but never get alone from God. Never get alone from God. You know, private time is your prep time. Come on, write that down. Private time is your prep time for your miracle. So here's a question. How are the miracles in your life? If you're not seeing miracles in your life, well, check the prep time. Check the prep time with the Father. And the reason why we need that prep time is, before God does something publicly in your life, he will always do something privately. He'll always do something privately. In fact, we see from Jesus' ministry that his public ministry was always preceded with private intimacy. Intimacy with the Father. And so here we go. Write this down again for those taking notes, and for those who want to go to heaven. You'll take some notes now. Before God does a miracle through you, he will do a miracle in you. In you. And here's the reason why. Because he wants to heal you. Healed people will heal people. But you know the old adage, hurt people will. They will hurt people. So God wants us healed. In fact, one of the most disappointment disappointing moments in my life when I experienced that expectation gap that I spoke about was our church planting journey when we're about to leave in 2019, leave Australia to come to South Florida. In fact, we thought we were going to be sent from our church, and we were sent. We were prayed for, we were blessed, but we thought we were going to be sent with a whole lot of money to be able to do ministry. And in fact, just as we're about to leave, one of the campuses, because we're at a multi-campus church, one of the campuses started having a disagreement, and that leader wanted to pull that church away from one of the main campuses. And so the money that was going to be used to send us to come and plant this church to help restore lives and see people saved over here was all taken up in legal fees. In that moment, I tell you, you know, out of the seven lights that had to go green, this one did not go green. And I was very disappointed with God. And in fact, we had saved up personally, our family, $100,000 as a house deposit to buy a house in Australia. We decided not to buy, and we decided instead, let's use that money, which is about $75,000 equivalent, to invest in the church plant to, you know, if we believe, who knows where God guides, He will provide. And so we wanted to put, that's all we had. Not that we wanted to put God to the test, we just didn't have any money, all right? And so I remember in that moment, God said something to me that I'll never forget. He said, Terrence, you got two eyes. Can you look up and can you look down at the same time? And so I tried it. And I started to go cross-eyed. And here's what he said. He said, never claim to be looking at me when you're looking at man for your provision. Man, I'm telling you, in that moment, I realized that my eyes had been on the resource, and God said, you've been looking at the resource and you might have missed the source. My Bible says, my God shall supply not some, but all of my needs. And in that moment, I was able to lift my vision. And here's how we say it at our church, 2026 has to be 2020. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Here's what the word says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, because He's both the author and the finisher. And I want you to know, if God has started something in your life and you are not seeing the finished work of Jesus in your life, then He's not finished with you yet. Keep turning the pages, because there's more to the story. You know, some of you come here and your eyes are on Pastor Eben to provide for you. And God will use people. But I'm telling you, you will miss God's highest and best if you're just looking at the resource and you're missing out on the source, which is God our Father. I love this. It keeps going in the scriptures. Hearing of this, the crowds followed Him on foot. Hearing Jesus was going from the towns. And when Jesus landed and He saw the large crowds, He had compassion on them and He did what? He healed their sick. You know, it's interesting. They didn't come by donkey. They didn't come by boat. In fact, it says they followed Him on what? On foot. And so they came not necessarily prepared, but they heard the healer was in the house and they wanted to go with Him. You know, it's interesting. When we see large crowds, it's very easy for us to be overwhelmed by our own insufficiency. But when Jesus sees large crowds, He sees an opportunity to release God's sufficiency. Because who knows, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. So Jesus doesn't remove the need. What He does, He creates an invitation for participation with seed. Someone's getting it. Verse 15 says, as evening approached, the disciples came to Him and said, this is a remote place. So what are they saying? God, this is the wrong place. They've left their towns, come by foot. They're not prepared. Wrong place. And it's already getting late. They're saying the timing's wrong. So wrong place. And wrong time for a miracle, they're saying to Jesus. And so they say, send the crowds away so they can go to the village and buy themselves, provide for themselves some food. Isn't it crazy that you can be in the presence of the miracle worker and still miss the miracle? You can be in the presence of the provider and still miss the provision in your life. Do you know that where God's presence is, there is provision? My Bible says, my God supplies all of my needs. So when we take a step of obedience to sow where God has called us to sow, when we take a step of obedience to go where God has called us to go, when we take that step to give where God has called us to give, who knows that what was once unholy ground, because we've taken a step on that ground, now becomes holy ground. This becomes a place. So I don't know where you've been stepping and you've been thinking God can't provide for me there. But I want you to step back into that workplace tomorrow. I want you to step back into that home. And I want you to step back into that place where you see there has been lack, because God has promised you where you place your feet, it is now holy ground, and my presence now turns up when you step in obedience. Who knows if God guided me here, God will provide for me here. And Jesus replies to them, although they see lack, he says in verse 16, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat, he says. Jesus didn't ask for a feast. He just asked for faith. You may not have a lot to give, but the little you have to give, you better give it by faith. Give it by faith. When the need looks too great, you got to realize that there is a God who is greater. And his word says, nothing is impossible for him. So you got to remember, when you see the world sees problems, God sees invitation for participation in the miracle. And here's my big point, write this down. When you do the natural, God will do the supernatural. Noah builds an ark and God does the supernatural to save humanity. Moses raises up the staff and God does the supernatural to part the Red Sea, and they can walk out of slavery and walk through that Red Sea that would normally destroy them. David does the natural. He takes up the rock and he uses that rock to aim it at Goliath, the natural. And God does the supernatural to aim that rock. And that rock hits that big old ugly Goliath right in the forehead. And physics trajectory should say that if it was done in the natural, when the rock hit Goliath, he should have fallen back. But he didn't fall back. The Bible says that when that rock hit him, he fell forward. That means that when David did the natural, God did the supernatural from heaven and knocked that big Goliath upside the head and he fell. I want you to know that when you do the natural, anyone grateful in this place, that God shows up and starts to do the supernatural. And it's the same in our life. When we use our humanity, God will unleash divinity. He will release divinity. Here's the secret of the sower. When we do our part, God will do his. Let's keep reading. Matthew 14, this parable in 17. They said, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, in your hands, it's not enough. In God's hands, it's more than enough. 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish we can bring up here. And I think it's a great illustration to remind us who the hero of the story is. 5 loaves of bread, 2 loaves, two fish. What's 5 plus 2? What's the number of God? 7. So watch us insert God into the miracle. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Let's go not from Matthew now. Let's go over to the Gospel of John and let's start to see a little bit more about who the hero of this story really is. So turn within your Bibles, coming up on the screen, to John 6, 7. Come on, I got 4 kids. They've been saying that 6, 7 a whole lot. And it says in John 6, 7, Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages. So watch this, watch this. Philip is seeing the need. But the secret we learned from the offering is that the secret is not in looking at the need, but in inventorying your seed. Don't inventory the need, inventory the seed. Do you know, for me and Emma, it was just one phone call to Pastor Eben that unlocked the door of blessing and favor into our life. I could have looked and seen we don't have enough money. The $75,000 was starting to go down, down, down. We didn't have enough. I could have looked at my lack, or I could have used a seed called humility. And I called Pastor Eben, and as Pastor Eben, you know, does, he's like, Pastor Terrence. I don't know. Pastor Terrence, why do you ask me what Pastor Eben would do? You ever had that conversation where he says, you ask me what Pastor Eben would do? And I was humble enough to ask him what Pastor Eben would do in his situation. And who knows that he had not just wealth, but wisdom that was a blessing to our church. And that's some of the fruit that you're seeing in our church. Clap your hands if you're grateful for Pastor Eben. Here's what the Bible says. Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find. And so God said, Philip answered, it'll take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each person to have a bite. But remember, when we do our part, God will do his part. I need to settle this right now because, you know, those kids of our generation, they do that thing, six. Yeah, you know why they do this? Because there's always going to be a weighing off the scales. Will you take six, what's in your hands, and place it into seven, the hand of God? There's always going to be a weighing off the scale. In fact, you know, six is the number of man because God created man not on the seventh day, but on the sixth day. In fact, six represents a form of measurement in the Old Testament. In today's age, we measure things in feet and inches. Do you know back in the Old Testament, they measured things in this measurement called a cubit. In fact, a cubit, God says, I'm building my temple. I need it to be six cubit longs. I need it to be this high. Do you know what a cubit is? It's the measurement of a man's hand. Work with me. Hold up your left hand like this. Hold up your left hand like this. All right, put your fingers together. Do you realize from your elbow to your fingertips is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six hand breadths. Come on, try it. Six hand breadths. Try it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The hand of man. Six represents, some of you like, I got small hands. It's you got big hands. Come on. Six is a form of measurement and six is significant. You need to understand this. Six is the hand of man. 1, 6 hand breadths is the hand of man. Here's what the hand of man does. The hand of man created the light bulb. The hand of man built skyscrapers. The hand of man built the church. The hand of man built the car that you drive in. The hand of man got man from the earth to the moon. The hand of man is significant. Don't get me wrong. But don't get it twisted. The hand of man can do nothing of eternal significance to make sure we can get to heaven. And so six must always find its way to seven if we want to experience heaven in Jesus' name. You got to understand, Moses got them out of slavery, but they got stuck in this place called Just Enough. And they could see the promised land, but they couldn't touch the promised land with their own hand. And so Joshua, as they get into this promised land, this city that God had told them to occupy, he says to Joshua, walk around these city walls. I know you're going to do this and you think this is going to be by the hand of man. And he walked around 3. He walked around 4. He walked around 5 times. Nothing happened. In fact, 6 times they walked around the walls of Jericho and the walls started to shake. But it wasn't until the 7th time when they walked around the walls came down. I don't know what situation you've been walking around, but keep walking. The marriage, God's going to heal it. The finances, God's going to bless it. Your children are coming back to God in Jesus' name. This is not a work of man. This is a work of God. And I'm going to keep walking until my 6 finds its hand and finds its way to 7. Anyone grateful for the hand of God in this place? Elijah said to the man who was sick, you've had leprosy. You are untouchable. You are unclean. I don't know what doctor's report has told you that there is no hope for you. That C word cancer has you crippled. But I need you to know that he said, I need you to go and wash in the river. Don't just wash 5. Don't just wash 6. But make sure you wash 7 times. And on the 7th time, he went in with leprosy and he came up healed. Come on, anyone grateful that God is still a healer? I'm declaring it over your life in Jesus' name. Elijah, they had a drought. It was a drought. And in fact, he goes and he does this great miracle. He calls down fire from heaven. Before he calls down fire, he pours water in a drought season over the sacrifice. And after that, his servant says, hey, you've broken something. I want to tell you, something is breaking here generationally over your life, over these next few weeks and over this service. Something is breaking. And he says to his servant, hey, God is breaking the drought in your life. Go to and look by the sea. And he goes to look and he says, I can't see anything. Comes back to Elijah, I can't see anything. He says, go again. He goes again. He looks, he can't see anything. 4, 5, the 6th time he sees nothing. But who knows, on the 7th time he went up there and he says, I can see a cloud the size of a man's hand. There might be a drought in your life, but I came here this morning to tell you that God's about to bring the rain. He's about to bring rivers of refreshing. He's opening the floodgates of heaven and your God is about to pour out so much blessing in your life. But it will require 6 finding its way to 7, the hand of man into the hand of God. Can I get an amen in this place? I'm preaching about 30% better than you're responding. Six, what is six? Well, let's rewind to John 6:6. John 6:6, it says this. He asked them this only to test them. Six is a test. Will it find its way to seven? Watch this. For he already had in his mind what he was going to do. Do you know Jesus only tests us to prove that we're worthy? Would you fly a plane that hasn't been tested? Oh, no, but God wants you to soar up on wings like eagles. So when you pass this test, get ready for God to lift you above those circumstances. When you can pass the test of generosity, when you can pass the test of tithing, when you pass the test of will you take it from your hands and let it find its hands in God's hands. Six, write this down, is just enough. Six is just enough. It will be enough for you. But do you want just enough, or do you want to be blessed so you can be a blessing, which is called more than enough? So let's go to John 6:7 now. It says, Philip answered, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each person to have a bite. So look at what Philip does. Philip does what most of us do. Philip, he sees the need more than half a year's wages. But peep what Andrew does in verse 8. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, here's a boy. So Philip inventories the need and Andrew spots the seed. There's a little boy. If only there was a little boy and he came with five barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go amongst many? Well, remember, what's 5 + 2? It's, what's the number of God? We're inviting God into the miracle. God doesn't ask for what you do have, but he does ask for, sorry, for what you don't have. He asks for what you do have and are willing to give. Now, let's go back to this account of this story in Matthew. We were looking at it in John. Let's go now, go back to Matthew, and let's see some more. Verse 18 in Matthew chapter 14 says this, bring them here. Bring the provision, bring the little that you have here to Jesus. At the end of this month, you're going to have an opportunity to do just this. Bring what God has blessed you with. Bring a portion of it here. Bring your six and place it in the hands of seven. Bring it to God, he said to me, take them from your hands, place them in his. Verse 19 says this, and he directed the people to sit down. Siéntate aquí, un momento. Siéntate aquí y cállate, por favor. Escúchame, because God's about to speak. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and watch this, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, broke the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. There's actually seven steps in here, but let me just show you five of them. He took, he looked, he broke, he blessed, he gave. Five is a number of grace, grace. Took, looked, broke, blessed, gave. So number one, he took. Can I tell you, God doesn't take what's not offered to him. But he will take it what's offered to him. Are you offering God a portion of what he's first blessed you with? Number two, he looked up to heaven. He looked. Our giving is when we're giving up. Don't give up. Give up. Malachi 3 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And God says, 6:6, test me in this. It's a test, says the Lord God Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the, shouted out, the floodgates of heaven and pour you out so much blessing. So I'm looking up because my provision, is it coming from earth or heaven? From heaven. Look up. Let's keep looking up. Let's rewind to the Old Testament. In Genesis 14:20, Abraham speaking says, and praise be to God the most low. God be, praise be to God most. So is my breast blessed? I'm married. That's a blessing too. The breast. Praise the Lord. Is my blessing coming from low or from high? Praise be to God, most high, who delivered your enemies into your hands. You need to realize that the enemies that God is delivering, the valley that you are walking through, it's not going to be by your hand. It's by the hand of God. And look at Abraham's response when he takes six, his hand, and realize it was the hand of God that delivered him. He said, then Abraham gave what? A tenth. It was a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus, our high priest, in the Old Testament. And he did what? He gave a tenth. He gave his first and his best. He remembered seven, which was God. How do you know who's Lord in your life? You know who's Lord by who you feed first. Who are you feeding first? Are you the Lord of your life? As Pastor Ed, is it the daycare? Is it the bills? Is it Amazon? Come on, ladies, look straight ahead, look straight ahead. Do not incriminate yourself in Jesus' name. Always give first. Give first. Psalm 100 so says this, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Do you ever wonder what gets God's attention? Two things gets God's attention. Number one, it's praise. This is why we came in here and say, praise the Lord, oh my. And we ended with, so I'll throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Because all that I have is a... Yeah, all we have is 1,000 praises because he's worthy of our praise. So gratitude, watch this, gets you into his presence, but also generosity gets you into his presence and gets the attention of God because he says, if you will give, you open up the floodgates of heaven. Generosity in tithing says, I didn't do this. God did this because we're returning to him. You're not giving it to him. Come on, we learned last week that you are returning the tithe. And then he broke it. Don't miss this. Most importantly, he broke the bread. Why did he break the bread? Because a blessing always starts with a breaking. You might think God's trying to hurt you by breaking you, but God isn't trying to break you. He's trying to make you into the image of Jesus. I got 4 children and none of them came without a breaking of the waters. You don't get a birthing without a breaking. And I'm telling you, God is birthing something in you. He's birthing generational wealth. He's birthing his spirit. He's birthing his presence. He's birthing his likeness in you. And I believe prophetically by the word of God, God is birthing millionaires in this place. People who are faithful to the word of God. And he's testing you to know that he can trust you. And God is releasing divine ideas in this place. If you receive it, would you clap your hands and thank God for what he's doing in this place? A breaking is the precursor to multiplication. Do you realize in order to have a baby that it starts with a single cell called a zygote? One broken becomes 2. 2 becomes 4. 4 becomes 8. 8 becomes 16. 16 becomes 32. 32 becomes 64. 64 becomes 128, is it? And that's as far as my maths go. Let's stop there. It turns into a blastocyte because what you think is the world breaking you could be God making you. You think God is holding you back, but God ain't holding you back. God is aiming you forward. Can I tell you, you want to jump up and reach some great heights, but you don't go up without first going down. And then you jump. God ain't holding you down. God is lifting you up in this place. And as you give, you are sowing seeds that gives God permission to act on his word and lift you above those circumstances. Come on, you better clap your hands in this place if you know God's speaking to you. You don't get oil without a crushing. You don't get oil without a crushing. You don't get a blessing without a breaking. Look at John 12, 24. It says this, verily I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and does what? See, God's just trying to get us to die to our flesh. If that doesn't happen, it remains a single seed. Do you know Jesus was the seed that was put in the ground to birth many Christians? Christ, the seed. But if it dies, it will produce many seeds, a harvest of souls. A tithe is a seed that leaves your hand 6 to go to the hands of the Savior 7. And look what happens when it does. Matthew, go back to chapter 4 now. It says in verse 20, when they took 6 and put it in the hands of 7, it says they all ate. Every generation, old, young, black, white, Spanish, Haitian, Indian, Jamaican, black, white, Cuban, and Australian. Everybody ate and was not satisfied. And the disciples picked up how many baskets? How many? 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left open. There were 12 disciples, 12 baskets. Why 12 baskets? Because 12 is the number of government in the Bible. Do you realize when God was telling Joshua, the last threshold is River Jordan. I need you to cross over this thing into the promised land. And as you go through this River Jordan, take up 12 stones as a memorial. These 12 stones are a memorial that God didn't leave them in the wilderness, a place of just enough. That God would always move them to a place of more than enough if they would step and walk by faith. Those 12 stones, and I believe that the 12 baskets stood as a memorial to generations. That every time they saw those baskets, they remembered that God took a little boy's lunch and fed a generation. God can take a little and turn it into a lot. You know what's interesting as we think of these 12 baskets? It wasn't baskets this big. In fact, the baskets that they used to pick up were actually about this big. They say the word for basket is the same word used in the New Testament where Paul was being lowered in a basket out of Damascus when he converted from being a killer of Christians to being one himself. So the Jews are now going after him for blasphemy and they lowered him down in a basket bigger than this. These baskets weren't small, they were big. And out of that came 12 of these. Here's the question I was pondering though. Not just why 12 baskets, but where did these baskets come from? Where did these baskets come from? Because they left their homes. They didn't come on a donkey. They walked by foot because they heard Jesus is going to be there at the start of our verse. Where and why do they have 12 baskets? Verse 21 says, the number of those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. They ate, everyone ate, and there was more than enough for those who participated in the miracle. Let's go back to verse 20 if we can. It says, they all ate, and there were 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. Can I tell you, God can do a lot with what's left over in your life. Oh, I know there's some people who left in your life. I know there are some people who didn't stay, who didn't believe in you. But God can do a lot with what's left over if we will take six what's in our hands and put it in the hands of the Savior. You see, a little in your hands will feed you, but a little in God's hands will feed multitudes. A little in your hand stays a little, but a little in the hands of the Lord becomes a lot. Broken pieces, broken pieces. Why broken pieces? Because God sometimes needs to break some pieces off that will not serve you. You know, we are most like God when we give. Guess who we're most like when we don't give? The devil. And so God is breaking off pride. God is breaking off selfishness when we give. God is breaking off self-reliance. He's breaking off the hand of man alone on your life. So the hand of God, His divinity can come upon our humanity. And can I tell you, God is so good. If we will take the pieces that are left over and say, God, I don't have enough. I don't feel like I've got enough in my mind, in my family, but He, God, here are the pieces. And if you give Him the pieces, He will give you peace. He will give you peace that surpasses all understanding. I am a living testimony to the fact that when I gave Him the pieces, we just have a little home savings, God. But look at the peace, the shalom that He gave us. The blessing always starts with a breaking. Until a horse is broken in, it's not fit for the master's use. God is not trying to break you to destroy you. God's trying to break you and break off everything that's not of Him. Can I go deeper? God is breaking you because until the bread was broken, it could not be multiplied to be shared. So God's breaking it off you so He can share it. My question is, why five? Why were there five loaves of bread? What does five represent in the Bible? Grace. Five is a number of grace. And God is saying by His grace, one Jesus is being multiplied into five different expressions. You know, Pastor Eben spoke about this at the end of last year, where he talked about the fivefold ministry. One Jesus goes and He releases Himself with such power that it takes five different expressions. It's the fish, come back up here. It's the prophet who is pointing the way. Hold up your hand like this, five fingers. This is one Jesus, could not be contained except by five. The prophet, this one here is the finger that's higher than the rest. This is the evangelist. Because the evangelist will always reach out further. And the evangelist tells people, this one, you better turn or you... This one, the ring finger, is the pastor. The ring finger. This represents the pastor because the pastor and his wife and his family, they love the church. They love the church. And what's the church? It's God's bride. And this is why this is the pastor. The little one is the teacher, the teacher. Because the teacher is small enough and nimble enough to give a word that gets right in your ears and right through. And then the last one here is the apostle. Because the apostle can touch every single person. And this is who Pastor Eben is to this church. He wants to bless you so you can do the work of ministry, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. This is so important. But why five loaves of bread? Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And Jesus was broken so the world could be fed. You know, it wasn't just the feeding of the 5,000. This bread actually reminds us that Jesus is the bread of life. And until he's broken, he can't be shared to the world. But because he was broken, he can now be shared. You know, the five loaves remind us that Jesus saves us. The two fish remind us that he sends us. When we give, we're sending our tithes and offerings to be able to plant churches like History Makers Church. We are sending it to see the reality of heaven touch earth, because God doesn't send them one by one. He sends them two by two, because anything multiplied by one doesn't change. And God's looking for multiplication. And multiplication hurts sometimes. So when you give, it feels like it hurts, you know, because God looked at Adam and said, it's not good that man should be alone. So what does God do? God breaks into his side. He takes out a rib and he breaks it, because a blessing always starts with a breaking. Oh, but once you allow God to break that thing off, he will multiply that thing. And I want to tell you, there is multiplication that God wants for you and your family. The breaking starts, precedes the blessing. And on March 29, you do have a date with destiny where you have to ask yourself, will I take what's in my hands? I know it's not as much as the millionaire. I know it's not as much as the tycoon, but God, here's what I do have. I got my five loaves and my two fish, and a little in my hand, six. When I place it in the hands of the Lord, it won't just bless you, but it'd be a blessing for generations, because this is the miracle of more than enough. More than enough. So we still have the question, why were there 12 baskets? Where do these 12 baskets come from? I don't know about you, but Pastor Eben has been so generous to put me up at that hotel next to the big stadium. And it's a beautiful hotel, and I'm watching all these people playing baseball and all these. And see, when people go in crowds like that, they don't come empty-handed. You know, I got four children, and here's what I know. Mama Bear, my wife, if we're going somewhere, she's going to make sure there's snacks for those screaming little kids. And so I can only imagine that these 12 baskets that they picked up weren't always empty. They did have food. And I believe that there's a whole lot of people in that crowd of 5,000 that brought food. And when Jesus asked the question, what are we going to do to feed these people? There was a lot of food there, but not everyone took their six and placed it in the hands of seven, the Savior. And watch this, because they kept it in their hands, oh, it did feed them. But the little boy, he took his six and put it in the hands of seven, and it fed multitudes, and now stands as a memorial for generations, that there's a generational blessing in generosity. Come on, anyone grateful for that here today? And my encouragement to you is, you have an opportunity every single week to do this, but there's something significant when, see, the tithe is not generosity. It's anything after the tithe is the beginning, because the tithe is already God's. What faith story are your children watching? Is it one of fear and scarcity, or is it one of faith? Is it scarcity, or is it surrender? 12 stones in the River Jordan will always stand to remind people that God did a miracle to allow them to walk through, not on wet land, but dry land. The 12 baskets will always remind us that the secret of more than enough is that our seed summons the Savior. Jesus said he's the bread of life. Do you know why he had to be broken? Because if he wasn't broken and pierced in the side, then out of him wouldn't flow what we need. And the Bible says that when he was pierced and broken, out of him flowed blood and water. You know what the water does? The water cleanses. The water is refreshing. I don't know if you walked in here feeling like you were dirty or damaged goods. I don't know if you hear a message like this and you feel guilty. Well, I've never been giving. I've never trusted God in the area of finances. Well, God says, don't walk out of here with guilt. Shame off you in Jesus' name. My rivers of refreshing wash away that. But watch this. It wasn't just water. It was blood. You know, we started singing to the end, the blood of Jesus. We sang all the blood of Jesus. I'm so grateful that all the blood of Jesus. I'm thankful for the all the blood of Jesus. It washes. Shares. Whatever sin, whatever shame, whatever mistake you've made, the blood doesn't just wash it away, the past, but it covers you, past, present, and future. If you're here today and you've never received the benefit of the broken body of Jesus Christ and the blood which is spilt for you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to invite this Jesus into your heart. And the Bible says we do that simply by confessing and believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. Maybe you once walked with Jesus, but the circumstances of life, expectations here, experience here, cause you to walk away. Hey, it's your time.